the means whereby God continues to show us His grace. And my focus tonight is worship as a means of grace. We have read two passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament and the other from the New Testament. One probably very familiar to us in the coming of the wise men, and the other, while we may know the basic story, probably we're not familiar with the details. Wayne Grudem, when he is commenting on worship, says, "When we enter into that spiritual realm of activity and minister to the Lord in worship, God also ministers to us." And I trust that as we come together Sunday morning, Sunday evening, as we gather for prayer on a Wednesday evening, and we seek to worship our God, it's good and right that we give to Him all the glory. But as we give to Him the glory, so He gives to us afresh of His grace. Probably the key verse to guide our worship is John chapter 4 and verse 24. Don't bother going there because that isn't where we're going tonight. But there the Lord Jesus Christ says, "God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And in that short little verse, we have a statement that worship is to be guided by God. We live in a day when many people want to argue that we are free to worship in whatever way we choose, as long as we are focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, on God in Trinity. It doesn't matter what we include in our worship. Well, we can go right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 4, where two brothers brought different offerings to God. One brought the produce of his garden. The other brought an animal sacrifice. One was acceptable in the sight of God, the other was not. And tragically, as a result of that difference, that response, the one whose worship was not acceptable to God took the life of the one who was acceptable. So right from the dawn of creation, people have been persecuted for their worship. So what do these two passages give to us tonight to help us in our worship? Well, I want us to actually look at both passages, so it could be a little bit difficult. So if you've got a couple of bits of paper that you can stick into these two chapters, it might help you as we flick back and forth. But I want us to see, first of all, from the story in Matthew 2, that God is our worship leader. Today it's customary to talk about a man or a woman at the beginning or at the front of a church building being the worship leader. But if we are going to offer God true worship, then it is God who is our worship leader. And to draw that truth out, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Because the wise men arrive and they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose," or "we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, you say, how does that speak to us of a God leading our worship? Well, the truth that is stated here is that these men were led in worship by a star. And it is the creator of this world, who stimulated them. It is the creator of this world who showed them that something different was happening. And friends, even if people do not have the Bible, they have creation and they have the glory that makes up our world. The psalmist says, doesn't he? The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day he pours out his speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are any words whose voice is not heard. And I don't know if you have been out in the last few evenings, particularly those evenings when it has been significantly frosty, and looked up at the moon, at its brightness, and the heavens declare the glory of God. And in the last few years, people have talked about climate change, and we are to see that we worship a God who is in control of his creation. Friends, there is enough in this world around us for us to be moved in worship to our Creator. But we also know, if God is our worship leader, that he leads us through his word. And here I want to go back to 1 Chronicles. So that's just before the story that we read in 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and 28. And there David, as an old man, is charging his son Solomon with the responsibility that he wants him to fulfill. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 10, David says this to Solomon: "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Now, is David simply a little bit senile and saying that this is God's will? No, you could go back to earlier chapters, and when David had wanted to build a temple for God, God had said, "No, you are not the one to build it. You have been a man of war. Your purposes have been to defeat the enemy, but your son will be the one who will build the temple." And as David faced, in a way, that discouragement in his life, God says to him, "I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever." And there you have the immediate promise that Solomon is to be the one who is to build the temple. But there is a greater promise there, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come into this world. And he himself said when he was here on earth, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And before going back to heaven, he commissions his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. And he says, "Lo, I am with you." And in speaking with his disciples, it was Jesus who gave that promise, which we often quote in our praying, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them." It is God who leads us through his word. It is God who leads us in worship and leads us to his son. And our worship should always take us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I was talking, wasn't I, about church discipline and showing you the truth that is to be the foundation of our worship. And every time we come to worship our God, we should be focusing on these great facts. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God is our worship leader. The wise men came because they had seen the star. And so let's move on and see that all people are invited to worship. And again, we go back to the story of the wise men. And Matthew 2 and verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And why did they come? They had come to worship him. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, with the reading that I took this evening from 2 Chronicles chapter 5, you will see that there it was the people of Israel who were invited to worship. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 2, we're told Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and the heads of tribes, the leaders of the father's house of the people of Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 3, and all the men of Israel assembled before the king. And in the Old Testament, there was this focus. Worship was from the Old Testament people of God, the people of Israel. The call to worship was given to Israel alone. But even in the Old Testament, there was a hint of what Christ would do. In Psalm 150, the final statement of that great book of Psalms, God says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. God has created the whole of this world. God has created every racial group within this world. And there is going to come a day when we will all worship him. His creation worships him. The sun rises in order to give glory to God. Birds sing in order to praise their creator. And we thank God that every day a flower grows, there is a demonstration of the power of our God. Again in the Psalms it says, let all flesh bless his holy name forever. But worship doesn't only go on here on earth, does it? We know, and I don't know if you ever think about this, but every time we come together, we come together and we have a foretaste of heaven, because we are told that in heaven the angels worship God. Our opening hymn spoke to us of the worship that goes on in heaven as people of every tribe and nation, language and tongue worship God. Now, I began by saying that our God is our worship leader, and therefore our worship is limited. It is focused. It has to be as God ordains it. But there is also a vastness and a great latitude in our worship, because people of every language, tribe and tongue will come and to worship our God. Now remember, although the wise men are coming, and although Matthew chapter 2 is in what we call the New Testament, we are still essentially in the Old Testament, because the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet completed Old Testament worship. He has not yet offered himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when these wise men come, there is an incredible statement. God is saying, people from every tribe and nation can come and bow down and worship before the great and eternal God. When the shepherds who come and worship Jesus in Luke chapter 2, God is saying, even the people who might be despised and rejected by other people, the under Old Testament rules, shepherds could not come straight from the place of work and into the worship of God. But God is saying, I'm breaking that down. I'm breaking down the middle wall of partition. I'm removing all the barriers that would prevent you coming. So God is our worship leader. All people are invited to worship our God. And then thirdly, tonight I want us to see that Jesus directs our worship. Now, you may think this strange, but I want you to look at verse 10 of Matthew 2. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, I've used the term, Jesus directs our worship. Even before they see the child, they worship. They rejoice with exceeding great joy. Why do they do that? They do that because they have seen this star, well, as it is risen. They have seen it, as one translation says, they saw it when it rose in the east, and they followed it. They have been led. They have been directed by God. They knew that God in Trinity had led them to this point. And we thank God for that. And this is a truth that is also brought out in the story in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 19 to 22, we see there, so Solomon made all the vessels that were in the house of God, the golden altar, the tables for the bread of the presence, the lampstands and their lamps of pure gold to burn before the inner sanctuary as prescribed, the flowers, the lamps, the tongs, the purest gold, the snuffers, basins, dishes for incense, and firepans of pure gold, and the sockets of the temple for the inner doors of the most holy place, and the doors of the nave of the temple were of gold. And you have got this vastness. In verse 6 of chapter 5, we are told that the sheep and the oxen could not be counted nor numbered. Those who led in worship, 120 priests there in verse 12. There is this vastness, but it is God who lays it down. And there is a cost in worship. These men, they had left their home. Perhaps they had jeopardized their reputations. You know, we think of Noah as he was building that ark miles away from the sea, and people mocked him. What are you building that for? And he said, it's going to rain. There's going to come a flood. But could you imagine these wise men said, we've seen a star, and we're going to follow it. Oh, now, come on, boys. We've been studying the stars for generations. Are you seriously going to give up everything to follow this? Yes, we believe that there is something significant happening. And these men were willing to be directed by the Lord Jesus and directed to the Lord Jesus in order that they might worship him. It cost them to worship. The journey that they made cost them. But let's look at verse 11 in Matthew 2. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Now, a child. What significance has a child got here in such a poor home, laid in the feeding trough of the animals? They come, they have come, and what do? They bow down and worship. Now I want you to think about this. These men have left their own home. They have left their country. They have jeopardized their reputation. They have come into a village house. They'd been to the palace of the king. They had spoken to the religious leaders of the day. And they had been given an Old Testament prophecy. But here they come to a village in the hills, in a town, a village around Jerusalem, Bethlehem. And we're told they go into the house and they worship. What's the difference between their worship and our worship? I wonder why you have come here tonight. I wonder why I've come. Have you come to exalt the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Have you come to give praise to Christ who paid the price of our sin? Or have you come to receive a blessing? What's in it for me? Sadly, this is what happens so often. I stopped going to that church because I was getting nothing from it. But friends, what did these men come and do? They came, they bowed down. I have no doubt that in their home countries, they had something of a reputation. They are described as wise men. They were scholars. And here, standing in front of a village carpenter and his teenage, probably, wife, they bow down. Why? Because they have been directed by the child who is lying in this manger. Remember, even though he was a baby, he was still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was still the Son of God. They fell down and worshipped. There was a humility. It wasn't all about me. It was all about him. It wasn't what I get out of this. It is, what can I do to glorify him? But their worship didn't stop there. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Properly, this word treasure is not simply treasure, but it is stored up treasure. I'm sure in many of our homes tonight, we have got stored up treasure. Something that belonged to our mother, something that belonged to our grandmother or to our father and to our grandfather. Something that is of significant value. And I can imagine these men as they have traveled, they have hung on to these presents. They have made sure that these gifts, even if they were robbed by others on the highway, they were going to store up these treasures and they were to give of their very best to God. It's not easy, is it, when you've got something that is of special significance to you, and you think, I've got to part with that. But these men were willing to do that. Why? Because they were directed in their worship by Jesus, the one who was going to give everything. So, thus far, we have seen the worship being that God is our worship leader, that all people are invited to worship, that Jesus directs our worship. But at the beginning of the message tonight, I said that when we enter into that spiritual realm of activity and minister to the Lord in worship, God also ministers to us. And this is the final point of my message tonight. God blesses our worship. God blesses worship to us. And we must never think that worship is simply an hour and a quarter, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and that when the final benediction is pronounced, that the blessing is complete. Look at verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, they have a dream. I'm sure all of us at different times have had dreams. But how many of us in our dreaming have thought, God is speaking here, or this is a voice beyond myself. God has got a purpose here. Well, these men knew that having made this journey, having come to worship the one who is described as the King of the Jews, they are now directed by God to return another way. Their relationship with the King of Kings has not ended. If anything, it has only just begun. And having given their all to God, God then says, I've not finished with you. I am going to lead you. I'm going to protect you, first of all, from your enemies here on earth. Herod would seek to destroy my son. And I'm not going to implicate you in such an event. I want you to go home a different way. But these men, they had seen God in creation. They had seen the star. They had been guided by God's word as the priests had taken them back to the prophet Micah. But now they have that immediate word from God. The Spirit witnesses with their spirit, and they move on with God. God blesses our worship. God blesses worship to us. And you've got exactly the same thing in that story in the Old Testament. And we are told that the priests led the people in worship. And you've got this extravagant use of music. The song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord. And the words are given there, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then we read the house. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Solomon and the people of his day gave everything to God, and God gave back to them a blessing greater than they could ever have imagined. But when we read this, they couldn't stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. I wonder, next time these priests came to lead God's people in worship, did they wonder, will it happen again? Will he come again? Will we know what is described as the Shekinah glory of God coming down upon them? We don't have many records of that in the Old Testament. It happened in the days of Ezekiel. The vision was given of the glory of God leaving the temple, and then the glory returns. We see something of the glory the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and the angels broke through the heavens and came and spoke. But I believe that this demonstration of the presence of God is given in a climactic way in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples are gathered in prayer and the Holy Spirit is poured out and the house is filled with the sound of wind. It is the fire of God descends and rests upon the shoulders of all who are gathered. Similarly, when Peter takes the message to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, in Acts chapter 10. So we have the fact that the Holy Spirit descended again. Friends, the point that I want to make in this final message here tonight is that the more honor we give to God, the more He is willing to multiply the blessing. We are not to come to church saying, "What's in it for me?" We are to come saying, "Let us magnify, let us glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." We are to come with that attitude. But when we magnify our God, we have the encouragement that He will come and He will meet with us. So as we begin this Christmas season, I invite you to enjoy the means of grace that we call public worship. Let us bow down. Let us rise up. Let us worship our God. And let us bow before the Lord our Maker. Let us say with these wise men of old, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship Him." May God indeed get glory to Himself. Amen.